Title of the message, Jesus confronts the self-righteous. Self-righteousness is a big deal in God's eyes, and it's the kind of big deal that's distasteful. There is none righteous, he said, but one. He alone is righteous. So when you and I as believers step out into our own righteousness, we are out of order. For there is no righteousness in me. Once again, he alone is righteous. What we do is we take the shield or the breastplate of righteousness and we put it on. And what we're putting on is his righteousness, not our own. We put on Christ when we put on the armor of God. And there's other elements of that armor. But right now, we're talking about righteousness. It's an issue. In Matthew 16, 1, it says, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, they're testing Jesus, and asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. All right, so the interaction is happening between Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, but it's going to also be with Jesus and his disciples and the people who have ears to hear, who are standing around and desire to hear what he has to say. All right. In verse 2, it says, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today. Why? For the sky is red and threatening. Pink in the morning is sailor's warning. Pink at night is the sailor's delight. And then he says, hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So they're looking for signs. They're looking for wonders. They're looking for miracles. They're looking for him to put on a dog and pony show because they lack faith. The sorry thing about lacking faith is that they ought to know better. These are well-learned men who should know better, but pride and self-righteousness has gotten in between them and their God. Does that ever happen with you? It has happened with me. I know the feeling when my righteousness rises up. I'm not so much thinking about the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm thinking about the LeClaire, the selfish guy who wants his own thing, who's going to try and accomplish his own thing in his own way. I'll be my own holy guy. Now, that's before I came to Christ and I discovered who he was. But even in my Christianity, in my current faith, something rises up and I think I'm really something. I think I'm righteous because I do what we've said for the last several months, because I measure my righteousness against that of some other person and I fare better. And those who have more righteousness in my human eyes, I don't really want to be around them because they make me look bad. No, we have to get past all that. He alone is righteous. Amen? All right. But there's something going on. There's a huge difference between us asking Jesus for a sign and testing him. The Pharisees, the scribes, were testing him. Show us a sign to see if you're really who you say you are. That's what they want. They want proof. Well, proof does not get us into the kingdom of heaven. Faith alone gets us into the kingdom of heaven if that faith is in Christ. For it is grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough for the kingdom of God. It is by faith and faith alone that we enter the kingdom of heaven. How can that be? Because the one we have faith in has paid the price for you and for me. We didn't pay any great price. He paid the price. And our faith is built upon the work that he has done. And he's given us the evidence. But they want proof, and their spirits are off as they ask. But even John the Baptist, how great was John the Baptist? Jesus said, of all the Old Testament prophets, there were none greater than him. He was the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And then he has to ask the question because he was dwindling in faith. And he says to a guard or somebody to go tell him, ask him, are you the one? Are you the one we should be looking for, or should I look for another? So the person goes up to Jesus. John the Baptist wants to know, are you really the deal? Are you the one, or should he look for another? And Jesus says to him, because he's asking, he's not testing. Big difference. Jesus says to him, tell John that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the dead are raised, and the gospel is preached to the poor. He probably said that with the most compassion and with the most love that he could muster to send that message back to John, and it cut through him like a sword through bone and marrow. The power and the beauty of the truth of God's word came to him. And I would imagine that John's head in the cell went, oh, I'm so sorry I asked, is probably what he said internally. I knew he was the one. I just couldn't. You ever felt like that? Jesus, are you really the one that we should be waiting for? Are you the one we should be looking for? I'd really like to know, because if you're not, I'd like to change my ways a bit. Right? You know what I'm saying, right? I want to have the freedom to go do some stuff. No. No. He is the one, and he is returning. And he's returning with a bang, actually a shout. A shout from the Lord, where when he shouts, first the dead in Christ rise, then we who are alive will be joined together to meet with him in the air. That's going to happen. And it's going to happen sooner than later as I see the signs of the days that we live in. That's an opinion, but I believe it's true, and I'm going to live my life believing it's true. I hope you would do the same. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 16:4 says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Why are you looking for a sign? We have people in this church, good people, want to see signs. I'm one of them sometimes. They want to see wonders. I'm one of them. I want to see wonders. I want to see miracles. But why do they seek after a sign? To bolster their faith. They seek after a sign. But when the Pharisees ask with the wrong heart and the wrong attitude, he says this, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Well, what's the sign of the prophet Jonah? We went about a year ago, we went through the book of Jonah and the story of it. And it was powerful. What was Jonah? Jonah was a disgruntled prophet who God said, go to Nineveh, because I'm about to pronounce judgment on them. Why? Because their sin had risen to that level. The last time sin had risen to that level, God told another guy, Noah, to go build a boat. All right? So the sin has risen to that level. Wow. So what did the prophet Jonah do? Got swallowed by a fish because he was disobedient to God. He wanted to see judgment come to Nineveh because they were so wicked. But that's not his call. That's not his business. It's not your business and my business to cast judgment on people. That's God's business. And God knows how to tend to his business. So he deals with Jonah. He sticks him in the belly of a whale for 3 days because he was disobedient to God. And then after 3 days, he comes out this slimy, half-digested guy. Ew, I know. I heard you, Collie. I ewed too. Now, what does God say to him? Go to Nineveh and tell them that they need to repent, for judgment is coming. I am going to destroy the city. Well, judgment is coming to this world, and it will be destroyed. Where will you be? First, the dead in Christ rise, and we who are alive will be caught up together to meet with the Lord in the air. Do you ever get excited about that scripture? I'm excited about that scripture. That's where we will be when judgment comes, if you're a believer. But if you want to see signs and wonders because you need proof, because you're not a believer, that's a whole different animal. So in Matthew 12:40, it explains it probably a lot better than what you're hearing right now. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Oh, my goodness. The people that got saved at Nineveh after Jonah did what he was called to do, will be the people up in heaven who, because of their repentance, will judge those on the earth, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, who were out of order, who wanted to test God but did not want to believe God, who in their own eyes were God, although they talked about wanting one. Can you see what's happening? Can you see it? I can see it, and it's like giving me the whatever that is. It's giving it to me. Thank you, Jesus. They're going to be preaching the truth of God to the sinners on the earth in that day. God is paradoxical, and he is amazing. His creativity goes beyond anything I can imagine. And I sometimes just think and wonder of the greatness of who he is. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What happens when you repent? When you repent and you see God for who he is and you say you're sorry and you take his forgiveness, he is going to use you for his kingdom. He wants to use you for his kingdom and for his glory. The problem with the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees was they wanted the glory for themselves. They knew scripture better than we do, and they still wanted it for themselves. Oh, Lord, forgive them. Forgive us. I don't know what can happen after the fact for them, but forgive us. Verse 5 says, now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Now we're making a break here, because God's going to bring some things to the disciples, and it's a big deal. Then Jesus said to them, take heed, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember last week we talked a little bit about leaven. And the leaven is the sin and the things that they do is contagious and it spreads, it festers, it's a stench. It does no good thing. It's sin is the leaven of the Pharisees. It's the sin of hypocrisy. It's the sin of being lords over. It's on multiple levels of sin. And he's telling his disciples, be aware of that. Well, the disciples haven't arrived yet, all right? The disciples are still students that are growing. And these next few weeks of their lives are going to be so powerfully important to them because they're going to get it. Right now, they're struggling. We know that yeast and leaven represents evil. We talked about that last week a little bit. But in verse 7, it says this, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, you of little faith. He's talking to his boys. He's talking to his students. He's talking to the 12 that will go out and preach the gospel after he's gone. That's who he's talking to. And he's telling them, oh, you of little faith. Jesus. And he says, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? They're feeling guilty. They forgot the bread. All right, one of the 12 is guilty of forgetting the bread. I've gone grocery shopping. I forgot bags of bread. I come home and say, did you get, I must have left it on the counter. Or I forgot to put it, I forget. I understand them forgetting the bread. What I don't understand is the simplicity of not trusting God in the midst of this. What did he do? And he's going to tell them what he did. He's going to remind them. He reminds me, and sometimes I can smile and laugh because of course I missed it. Of course you got it covered. Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up? Okay, if you didn't read scripture, how many people saw The Chosen? All right, I can talk to you on that level. I want you to know the word. I want to know the word better. But in The Chosen, we saw the 12 baskets of leftover food after they only had 5 loaves and a few fish. Right? God explodes it. He multiplies it. And everybody, the 5,000, are fed because of that miracle. They're upset because they forgot the bag of groceries over at Woodman's. And they're upset. Where's your faith? Where's your faith is what he's saying to them. And then he goes on and says, do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves, the 5,000, how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up then? 2 different occasions. How is it that you do not understand that I speak to you concerning bread? But to be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of leaven in bread, but the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And what's going to happen is Jesus is going to up his game, and he's going to bring about an intensity like would if I put myself in their shoes, I would be shaken in my boots. I would be frightened to the end, because he is going to lay the wood to them in the most appropriate ways that only he can truly do. And he's going to call them out for their deception that they peddle and the lies that they bring across. Jesus. And I'm going to move ahead here to Matthew 23:1. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Okay, in the temple. Of course they do. They sit in there and they preach from there. Why? Because Moses was their guy. So they sit in this seat, all puffed up in pomp and circumstance of their role and feeling like really important people. Jane thought I was doing that, and she took the chairs and put them from over there to over here because she thought I was getting a little too much of myself, and she put the chairs right there. And when I come up, I don't come up around, and I sneak up the back. She taught me a lesson. I'm just playing, Jane. You did a nice job. Everything is so beautiful. Is she still here? There she is. Thank you for that. So he's talking to the multitudes. In verse 3, it says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe." Okay? "That observe and listen and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do what they do, what they said they would do." In other words, do as we say, not as we do. Jesus is saying to do that with the Pharisees because they're not doing what they say. They're doing whatever. And he's calling you and I to do what they say. Why? Because they're sitting in Moses' seat and he's giving them the law of Moses, and it's usually pretty accurate, all right? Do what the law says. They're still in the Old Testament transitional period, right? Do that. Obey that. Don't just listen to it. Don't just absorb it. But now go do it. Pharisees couldn't do that. They knew it. They could tell about it. But they didn't perform it. And they didn't do it. And he is going to lay into them. What does it mean for you and I, though? Here's what it means. And this is what it meant for the people of that day as well. In Psalm 119:11, it says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Do you know God's word? Do I know God's word? We all need to know his word, and better than what we know it now. In other words, we need to grow in the understanding and the knowledge of his word. Grow in it. Know it. Let it be, eat it, digest it, ingest it, whatever it is. Put it in you. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we even meet, is to get this word from these pages into all of our hearts. In all of our spirit, that we know what is required of us. And what we'll learn about his word is that he is the living word. And then he will tell us how we live by that. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God is what he's going to tell us. Jesus, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. But here's what the Sadducees and the scribes and the Pharisees all do. Matthew 23:4 says, "For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear on the people, and they lay on men's shoulders these things, but they themselves will not move them with even the help of a finger. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Steve, if you could put that photo up, that would be great. But basically, the works they did was to be seen, and they wanted to be seen because in it they got glory, prestige, honor, whatever they were searching for in terms of self. And now, if you look at this Jewish man, he's got a phylactery on his forehead, and inside that little box that's on his head were the scrolls, probably a Deuteronomy chapter 6. How does that one start? Louder. Pretend you're giving a word. Stand up. Say it loud.
Now I'm going to be nervous.
That's good.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one, and you'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you shall teach it to your children diligently, and you rise up and lay down.
Stop right there, because you'll go all day. Wasn't that good? He had no idea that he was going to do that. He must be in God's word. And here's what they would do. They would have these boxes with these little tiny scrolls put inside these boxes. And that's not good enough. They would make them bigger. And then bigger. And the bigger their box was, the more holy they were. I laugh at this because that would be me. I would do this if I was lost. I know me. I would do all that stuff. Because it's about self. It's about them. It is not about truly being holy. It's about looking holy. It's not truly about being righteous. It's like coming across as righteous. And it is the sin of death for those that aren't saved by Christ. They moved to the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greeting in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Oh, they shouldn't be called Rabbi, Rabbi, even though their role has been given to them. If they're great, they would be servants. They would be servants of the Most High God, not puffed up to be like God. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. That's what we are. Now, if I get called the term pastor, this is on the human level. This is for the sake of speaking. If somebody's called the teacher in this place, it's a teacher at the human level. But when we cross over into the spirit level, no, there is one father. I have a dad. He died in 95. And I'm a dad. I have kids. And I have grandkids. I'm a granddad. That is on the on this physical level that I walk and operate in. But when I take it to the spiritual level, no, there is one Abba Father. There's God is the Father. There is one true rabbi. Christ is the true rabbi. And what was the other one? Was there another one in there? Teacher. Okay, I think we said that one already. Yeah, one is your teacher, and Christ is the teacher. So on the physical level, I'm presenting something, but on the spiritual level, it is the Spirit of God who is doing the teaching. It is the Spirit of God that affects and changes the hearts and minds of people. We are just an agent used by God, just like many of you are used by him for different things. But he is the originator. He is the drive behind. He is the reality behind any good and perfect gift. Well, I'm a prophet. You're a container. He is the prophet. That makes sense? But I operate in the prophetic. No. He operates through you in the prophetic. That makes sense? Okay. Do not let pride creep in, because this is where it comes. I am the pastor. I speak words of truth and knowledge. I am an idiot if I talk like that. He is the good shepherd. And he is the pastor, and he sent you and he sent me to bring that truth to people. Amen? And the natural and the physical, yeah, that's one thing. I got a dad. I'm a pastor, and we have other pastors in our church. We have elders in our church. But we are vessels doing what God has called us to do. And there's no pride in that. There's great joy, but there's no pride. If pride enters in, we're out of order. In Jesus' name. So, and then verse 10, it says, and do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. I had a really hard time wrestling with this. I was talking with Steve before the service, saying, Steve, how do you see this? I see that I'm struggling with it. And I'm really struggling with the next things that are coming up, because there's a lot there. And then he goes on and say in verse 11, but he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant. You want to be something great? Go serve. What does that look like? Oh. You really want to know? Did you have a cup of coffee this morning? Did you go in the back and get coffee? The people working there are serving you. How beautiful. Did you see the decor change and there's more coming? The people that do the decor change are serving you and me. Okay? Do you ever go in to the office and ask for help because you're struggling? You need food. You need rent. You need all kinds of things. We have a guy. And you know what he is? He's a servant. And you know what he's doing? He's doing the work of God. He's hands and feet extended. Is he the provider? No. The Holy Spirit, God, is the provider. He is the tool by which he uses the conduit to get to the people. You want to be great? Be those. Be the servant of many. I remember, I've shared this before, I had a friend of mine who was just griping and complaining about his wife not treating him right, the way he wanted to be treated. He's just going on and on. I had another friend, and I'm not going to mention his name, but my other friend says, you know what he needs to do? He needs to go home and do the stinking dishes. He might not have said stinking. He would not use such language. He needs to go home and do the dishes and serve his wife. Why? Because that's what makes him greater. That's what we are called to do as husbands, is to serve. Not to be served. We all want to be served, but to serve. Why? Because that's what Christ came to do. He came to not be served, but to serve. I did not come to serve, but to be, or I did not come to be served, but to serve. And he's calling us to this role as well. And when you come to this role, those are the greatest in the kingdom. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. I fear that. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. The woman who poured the nard or the stuff on Jesus' feet before his burial. Mary, she had a name. She pours it on his feet for his anointing and his burial. She is on her knees. And then there's one of Mary Magdalene washing his feet with her hair. How gross. How glorious that she would humble herself to be that kind of a servant. That God would say, this is what's great in his kingdom. Oh, but look at what I do. I know. I think like that sometimes. And I whine sometimes. Oh, 8 chapters we got to get through this week. How am I going to do it? Oh, shut up, me. Mike, walk into this. You know, sometimes I feel like that. But no, it's the servant. It's the person that goes to the low place because God has called him to. And they're surrendered fully to him. That's who's great in his kingdom. And if you need practice, I'll let you practice serving me. And that went over like a lead balloon. But here, I'm going to close with this, and it's going to take a bit, but this is powerful to me. I was sharing with one of our elders that, wow, this is just like, I'm feeling mixed emotions on this part of the message, but it's when Jesus addresses the Pharisees with 8 woes. Some places say 7 woes. I counted 8, so we're going to get 8. 8 woes. And it's a big deal, but I'm going to just explain really quickly. Woe means grief, anguish, affliction, wretchedness, calamity, or trouble. In other words, it's a whole box of stuff. The dictionary of the Bible categorizes it like this. Woe is an what's the word? Thank you. Of judgment on others. That's another woe. Who's to do the judging? Only Christ, not us. Woe is an exclamation of misfortune on oneself. Woe is an exclamation of sadness over others. And woe may give way to forgiveness, comfort, and deliverance if the other person is willing to go to that place, okay? Woe is a big word. It's incredibly powerful. And in Scripture, woe is big. And it's really not always in a positive sense. Woe is scary. It's frightening. 3 woes, you outie. Don't want to hear 3 woes. That's just my own theology coming out right there. And he's going to speak to these Pharisees, these scribes, and he's going to share these woes, and it's going to hit them at the crux of who they are. So the third point I want to make in this whole message has to do with this. It says in verse 13, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you shut up or keep people out of the kingdom of heaven against men. Against men, they shut the doors to the kingdom of heaven by what? By what they peddle, what they teach by their example. It is steering people away, and when the true Savior comes, they are not going to be about it because self comes before others. Self comes before God, and he's calling them out on this very thing. Repentance and faith in Christ. He is the door of admission into the kingdom. The Pharisees hindered the common people from believing in him, the only way into the kingdom. Have you ever steered? Oh, this is hard. Have you ever steered anybody away from Christ in your life? Think about it for a second. Don't raise your hand on this. We'll tar and feather you. No, I'm kidding. I want you to think about it. And when I thought about it, I think of the numerous times that I led people or strayed people away because of the things that came out of my mouth, the things that originated in my heart, and the behaviors I've done. God, forgive me. So yes, I'm guilty, just like a Pharisee is guilty, and this was the pattern of the Pharisee. Part of weeping and falling and breaking before God is this. He's changing that in me. And you know what? I do my best not to go to that place, but I'm still human. And I'm still prone to some things. Second woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. You take advantage of the impoverished. You put a burden on them that they can't handle. You say these long prayers in front of people so that you look holy because everything about them is it's about the facade. To appear, they think they are, but to appear as holy and righteous, and they're far from it. And Jesus is calling them out. The intensity by which he's calling them out is real, and I believe it escalates as he goes through the list. Third one. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. In other words, you go out and you led somebody to what you're leading them to. Problem was, when we go out and we want to share the gospel with somebody, we're leading them to Christ. We're called to do that. But they would go out and win somebody to their faith, but their faith wasn't to the Jewish faith. It was to become a Pharisee. It was Phariseeism is what they would lead people to. In other words, they were worse off than what from where they began. To be a Pharisee is not a good thing in Christ's eyes at this point in time. They're spiritual blind. Oh, and you make them as much a son of hell as yourself. Wow, that would frighten me. Their spiritual blindness caused them to be ignorant of many things, including the identity of the Messiah and the way of salvation. They were blind to the true meaning of Scripture and to their own sin, thinking to guide people into truth, but they were incapable of doing so. Why? Because the truth was not in them. They had no personal knowledge or understanding of truth. That is so prevalent in our day today. Dude, that's your truth. Here's my truth. Oh, no, they have their truth. And what it is it's truly an assault on what truth is. Everybody has a truth. No, you don't. Everybody has a deception. We have the truth when the one who is the way, the truth, and the life comes to you and comes into you because you invited him in. You now have the truth dwelling in you. Apart from that, we are living in condemnation. Before we come to Christ, there's no truth in us. Just like there's no righteousness in us, there is no truth in us. We believe the lie from the beginning. I said that last week. We believe the lie. Why? Because there's no truth in us. We think it's true, but we're off. Fourth, woe. Jesus is speaking to the nonsense of their thinking. Right here, he says, woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, in other words, makes ridiculous oaths, is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar is nothing, But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift on the altar or the altar that sanctifies the gift? I don't even know what that means. Here's what it means. That means that the Pharisees, the scribes, make oaths, but they cunningly devise plans and ways that they can skirt not having to be obedient and bound by the oath. So they change the rules. Well, if you pray, if you make an oath to the altar, you're okay. But if you make one to the things on the altar, then you got to live up to that. And by the way, there was nobody to hold them accountable to it. No. No, and they would put this burden on the people. And they were in the midst of deception. So what does Jesus tell them about all the oaths and all the promises? And I remember even hearing this as a kid. Don't make promises you can't keep. They could have said, don't ever make a promise. With the help of God, I've made some promises. Sally, I promise to stay with you to the day I die. All right? She made the same promise to me. I've seen many cases of people breaking that promise, and this is not to ridicule anything. This is to speak to the truth of what's in our heart. And we don't hold to the promises that we keep. We don't fight. We don't fight for the promises that we made. We cave quickly. That's because of our humanity. These people should have known better, and they did it because of their self-righteousness. They were blind by self-righteousness. They should have known all of this. And they don't. So, Matthew 5:34 says this. This is Jesus speaking. Do not swear at all. I used to think that meant cuss. No, it doesn't mean that. Do not swear a pledge or a promise at all. Why? Because of our humanity. He says, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Well, actually, I think we can do that today. It's tough to keep up, though, isn't it? For my older brothers and sisters. But then he says, but let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Don't go making oaths and promises. Mike, do you take Sally to be your wife? Yes. Sally, do you take Mike to be your husband?
Yes.
Now go have a bunch of kids and grandkids and get out of my sight. No, I'm kidding. Do you understand the difference? Okay, I struggle with it too. Fifth woe. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. Not you, I put that in there. For you pay a tithe of mint and dill, which is anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving others undone. Majoring in the minors and missing the majors is what they're talking about here. Not wearing the box on your head when you're out in public. Oh, we got rules about that. What rules? Man-made rules. We got all kinds of man-made rules that people are supposed to follow. Coming to the stop sign, I only looked once, back, went. No, you're supposed to go once, back, and once again. Oh, I broke a rule. And then they focus and they find you or ticket you when you get caught for such a thing. That's what was happening in this day. And they're missing the big thing. The stop sign. There's a stop sign there. Did you see it? Sally knows about stop signs. Not because she broke one. Because she followed them. The other person didn't, and wham. Rules are for our benefit. We should know the rules. But the detail of the rule, we get lost in the minutia of it, and we miss the major point of it, and that's what's happening with here. Because they don't want to be held accountable to the rule. They want to manipulate the rule and make it be what they want it to be. And then he goes into some things that really made me have to take a look. And he says, blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. We got to think about that for a second. They're worried about the meticulous little almost insignificant things, and they're doing the horrible, awful thing. You didn't bow three times before. You didn't kiss the door frame before you walked through the door. And these guys are out there robbing from widows and all the atrocities that they did with the liberties that they took because of the power that they had. And they're missing it. And then he goes to this. In verse 25, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside may be clean also." They are totally missing the mark. They have external concerns and priorities that they want to present to the world, but the inside of them is sludge. It's dirty, it's filthy. And you put a shine on a pile of dog heap, and this is what they're doing. And they're missing the meat of what God is trying to give them. They totally miss the mark. Then he says in verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like a whitewashed tomb, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." That's how it is in God's eyes. They put the shine on the apple, but the apple's a poison apple. They put the shine in things that they're expressing and showing for show, and they're missing the reality of the heart, and they miss it. The reality of their heart is wicked and dark, but they got a polish on. Can any of you relate to yourselves in those situations? I should have said this the other way. Do you know people like that? Yeah, if you know people like that, are you a people like that? This guy is. In fact, most of these things I struggle with personally, and it's only by the grace of God that I can work through it. It's usually by His Word and brothers and sisters in Christ who have grown before me, who have gone before me, and who were solid in God's Word, and they could point it out, and they pointed out in love and care and concern. I believe the heart of Jesus here is love and compassion, but they got to hear the truth, and He's got to put enough pop on it that it gets through. And you know what? Some of the Pharisees, some of the Sadducees did get it. It got through. And they're in heaven today. But woe to those who don't get it. And the last woe, verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, 'If we had lived in those days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.'" And basically what Jesus says to them is baloney. You're guilty through your bloodline of what happened to the prophets, the true prophets of God. And then he goes on to say this, and I'm going to paraphrase this, and I'm going to bring this to a close. They did this. I better read it. Jesus. He says in verse 31, "Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that the sons of those who murdered the prophets fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers." Ooh, he got a new one. "Brood of vipers, how can you escape the of hell?" How can you escape it? Well, the truth is you can't. You can't escape it by following the law perfectly. You can't because they can't follow it perfectly. No one has but Christ. So the law is out. So how can they do it? They can only do it by surrender. And they're surrendering themselves to Christ and saying, "Take my sin. You take it, Lord. I can't carry it anymore. I can't be good enough. I can't do all the right things, but I'm going to give you my sin because I sit in condemnation and judgment, and I need to be saved from it, and only you can do it. This is the only way." And the big P word, the big pride word, hinders that. So these are a consequence. So what's going to happen? So now, the first two prophets were Abel, and then Zechariah of the Old Testament. And then there's more. At the beginning of the New Testament, there's John the Baptist, and then there's Stephen, the new prophets that would be killed by the religious leaders. How do you get forgiveness for that? He's going to let their cup fill up. And this is what God does to a nation as well. The sin reached a level. Right? The stench of the sin reached a level that Noah had to build a boat. And God demolished it all. The sin had reached a level in Nineveh's day, and God still gave them a chance by sending the prophet to say what he needed to say, which was repent. Because you're going to be destroyed in 40 days. That's all that God could squeeze out of Jonah. That's all. There was no heart behind it. Just go say the words. Repent. And then in our day, what does he say? You are sitting in death and in condemnation. Come to me. Come to me is what Christ is saying. Because our end is the same as the others if we don't have Christ in us. If we haven't surrendered ourselves to him. The Pharisees, for the most part, could not come to that place. And the ones who did, it was glorious. But he's calling us to come to that place of surrender to him. Because apart from him, we're dead spiritually. Last week, I asked you to process the words that were spoken. I didn't want anybody coming up here. Although right now I'm going to say, Travis, if you could come up here with whoever you're going to bring up here. You're probably wondering, what am I going to do now? You got about 50 steps to think about what you're going to do. Jesus. And I asked you to process the challenge of where do you stand in Christ? Are you surrendered to him? Or where are you at in Christ? Is he Lord of your life, or are you still Lord of your life? And to think deeply about those things. Do you have salvation, or are you still wallowing in condemnation? And just want you to think about it for a week. Process it, and hopefully you did. Even if you did it for the first day. That's the question. But today I'm going to give you a call because we're going to take communion today. And the call is this. Should your life be required of you today? Are you ready? Are you ready to be with the Lord? What makes you ready to be with the Lord? That you have allowed him into you to be your Savior. What does that mean? That means you realize that your sin is keeping you apart from heaven, apart from Christ, and that he comes to take it from you. That's what he does as the sin taker. He takes the sin away from you, and in a few weeks, about a month, we're going to talk about how he took that sin and put it on himself. And he paid the price that you and I were supposed to pay. That's what the Pharisees need. That's what we needed today. That's what we need today. If you don't do that, then you're left with being good enough, being righteous enough to get into heaven on your own merits, doing enough good things. And he's very clear that your good things are like dung, is what Paul said. Your goodness, you have none in and of yourself. Watch the little two-year-old baby. Justin, I love your little baby. Molly, he is just a precious little guy, but he disobeyed you 15 times this morning. I watched. In us dwells no good thing. We are so desperately in need of Christ. So I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. And if you want to receive Christ today, it's more than raising your hand. It's actually inviting him into your heart and surrendering to him and letting him change you. Is there anybody that wants to do that today? We're not guaranteed the next day. Is there anyone? Scary. Scary, isn't it? Is there anyone here that wants to receive Jesus? Yes, I see that hand. Those two in the back. Thank you. Is there anybody else? This is a big deal. I see that hand, miss. Yes, I see that hand. It's a big deal, isn't it? Is there anyone else? Yes, I see that. This is a glorious day right now. The Bible says that in heaven, the angels are rejoicing that somebody has made a decision for Christ. They know. Last time, is there anybody else? Can we all pray together with those that raise their hands? Dear Jesus, I know my need, and it is you. My multiple little needs means nothing compared to you. I give you my heart. I give you my sin. And I surrender unto you in Jesus' name. Save me, and you have the right to change me. In your name I pray. Amen. So beautiful. So beautiful. Can we clap for those that raise their hand? That is a big deal. We're going to take communion as a group. And communion is for those who know who Christ is and has made him Lord and Savior. That's really what we believe in this church. That's what all churches who do a legitimate communion believe. If you raised your hand today, you can take communion with us today because that's how it works. If you don't know Christ, I would ask that you refrain to honor the cup that we're going to share together. So if you have a cup, they look like these right here. You can open up the top part. If you don't have one, you can come up here and get one. And I'm going to read a scripture. I'm going to have some brothers pray. And then we'll take communion together. And then we'll go eat cake. In 1 Corinthians 11:23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" What I'm going to ask before we pray, if you're a husband and wife, I got this from a sister this week. If you're a husband and wife, you can stand up and you can just hold each other's hand as you take this communion together. So you can, yeah, you can stand. Thank you. The rest may stand as well. So, Michael, I believe you're praying for the broken body.
Heavenly Father, God, we glorify and honor you because you are God. We thank you, Lord, that you gave us your only begotten Son. And God, we just thank you that the word in Isaiah said it pleased you, God, to crush him. Jesus. Father God, we just glorify you that you loved us enough that you gave your only Son to die for our sins. Mm-hmm. And his body was broken for us. So God, we receive everything you've done, everything you went through, and we say thank you. Amen.
Let us take the bread together. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Okay?
Father, to the world, when they hear covered by the blood of Jesus, they think it's gross. But those that know you as Lord and Savior, that has accepted you as a sacrifice, covered by the blood of Jesus, which cleanses from all unrighteousness, cleanses from the sin. And Lord, we thank you for that blood, for that covering, and for that new life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us take the cup together.